As I said, we're going to continue in 1 Thessalonians. Just a reminder, this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. He was separated from them quite quickly. He was there for a few weeks teaching them the gospel, teaching them things about Jesus and what he commanded his disciples to do. And then a mob started and Paul and Silas had to get out of town pretty quickly. Paul was concerned about them being new believers, new church, and he sent Timothy to go check on them, and Timothy brought back an excellent report. So Paul was just writing what we've been covering the last few weeks here. Paul is just thankful for their faith. They're being steadfast in their faith. And now towards the end of the letter here, he just wants to give some final instructions. So we're going to open up to chapter 4 here this morning. And you can stand with me as we read the first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. You may be seated. Again, look back at verses 1 and 2 here. Paul is starting to conclude his letter. He says, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. He's reminding them, we taught you how to walk, how to please God. Even that short amount of time that we had with you, that's what we taught you. How to please God, how to work out your sanctification. So kids, do you remember from catechism, this is probably over a year ago, do you remember the difference between justification and sanctification? Justification is our declared righteousness before God, and sanctification is our gradual growing righteousness. Good. So here Paul is talking to these believers in Thessalonica saying, hey, you've already been justified. You've already been declared righteous before God, and now you're working out this gradual growing righteousness. Keep doing it. Keep doing it more and more. And the commandments that we taught you, church, are the commandments of Jesus. They're not coming from Paul and Silas. They're not coming from someone else. These are the commandments of Jesus. So again, just a reminder, when Jesus, right before he left to ascend to heaven, he brought his disciples up on a mountain and he came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He did the job no one else could do. He rescued people for justification. And now he's commanding his disciples to do something. Okay? He's going to shift to sanctification as well. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So when we get to 1 Thessalonians here, we see Paul doing this very thing. Paul has received the gospel, and now he's going to different places and making disciples and teaching them all the things that Jesus commanded. And the Christians here in Thessalonica are doing it, and Paul's saying, keep going. It's not just a one-time thing. You've got to keep going more and more. You're going to continue to grow in this. Now, Thessalonica is a very difficult place to do this because it was known for sexual immorality. Paul preaches the gospel to them, teaches them the commands of God, and it's very countercultural to the culture they're living in. So one scholar explains this about Thessalonica. He says, various forms of extramarital sexual union were tolerated and some were even encouraged. A man might have a mistress who could provide him also with intellectual companionship. The institution of slavery made it easy for him to have a concubine, while casual gratification was readily available from a harlot. The function of his wife was to manage his household and to be the mother of his legitimate children and heirs. There was no body of public opinion to discourage sexual immorality, although someone who indulged in it to excess might be ridiculed on the same level as a notorious glutton or drunkard. Very normalized in their society. And it's really not unlike today, is it? When you look at our culture, we live in a hookup culture. Pornography is readily available, and sexual desensitization is all around us. Okay, I think we are so numb, even those of us who are trying to seek purity, we are numb to a lot of the perversion around us because it's all around us all the time. And what Paul is addressing here to these Christians is about pursuing, growing in their sanctification by pursuing holiness and purity. And I think that's also a word for us today. Now, I understand we have an older congregation, and some of you may not struggle with this as your primary sin. But I also think that we can focus on the principles behind what Paul's saying here and all strive for holiness. Any sort of sin that perverts God's ways is much like sexual immorality. Any idolatry that we struggle with is much like sexual idolatry. So let's focus on the principles behind his commands and strive for holiness. Amen?
Amen?
All right, so my picture throughout this sermon is going to be that of a sports car. Now, I don't know a lot about cars, but I just thought that this kind of fits with the flow of what Paul's talking here. Imagine now, especially for those of you who understand cars, I picked one back from a lot of your era. This is a 1969 Pontiac Firebird Trans Am. Now, if you receive this car today in mint condition, it would probably be around $400,000. So let's just imagine you've received this gift in mint condition, and the person that gave it to you said, hey, I want you to enjoy this car. Feel the rumble, drive it, enjoy it, okay? I want you to learn to take care of it and drive it and use it. And I'm giving this picture because I think it's very much like our sanctification. The Lord has given us this great gift that we need to learn how to take care of it, drive it, and use it. Sanctification is a gift. Now, if we receive this car, would it be wise to go down a street that says, do not enter? No, we would abstain from going that direction, right? That's not the direction we would want to go if we want to take care and enjoy this car. How about this one, too? You can see this. Really? Now, this is a road. Obviously, we have a Jeep going through here. But the Jeep is designed for that, right? The sports car is not designed to go on this type of road. So again, if we say we've received this incredible gift of a Trans Am, we would abstain from driving down this road. Amen? Okay. Sanctification, then, requires abstinence. A lot of times people nowadays hear the word abstinence and they, ugh, yuck, bad word. And I would argue, no, that's a very good word. Because just like in our illustration, abstinence from driving down this road is going to keep the car safe and running as it should. Abstinence then with sanctification is going to keep it running like it should. Amen. Verse 3, Paul says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Abstain from things outside of God's design. Again, sexuality is a gift from God, provided that we do it in His design. Any sexual activity outside of God's design for marriage of one man and one woman is immorality. Like I said, the culture in Thessalonica was pagan. There was a belief that sex honored the Greek gods, and there were temples that often had many, many prostitutes used in their worship. And Paul's message to them is saying, this is different. This is God's design. Don't partake of the culture around you. You must abstain from that kind of activity, from that kind of belief. If you want to enjoy and flourish and grow in your sanctification, it requires abstinence from the culture around you. Paul reminds them that they turned away from false gods. Remember a couple chapters ago, you turn from false gods and you turn to the living God. And Paul is teaching them Jesus' commands. Matthew 5, 27 to 28. You've heard it, that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Again, this would be completely countercultural to the Christians in Thessalonica. They're not used to hearing this. Because not only is the standard, don't commit adultery, Jesus is going beyond that, saying even the intent of your heart. So they need to abstain from immorality in order to continue more and more in their sanctification. Matthew 19, 4 to 6. Jesus said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Again, countercultural to the pagan world. Countercultural to our world here. And yet Jesus' standard, Jesus' design, is that we get to enjoy these gifts God made and gave to us, but we do it by abstaining from the immorality around us. So we abstain from activities and beliefs that are contrary to God's design. All right, back to the car analogy. We got this muscle car. We're going to hit the gas a little bit. Ooh, that's good. We're going to hit it a little bit more and keep going, right? I think we would all be tempted to do it if we actually had this car. Don't lie. Now, you may not go this fast. Has anyone ever been in a car that has gone this fast? I have once, and it terrified me. Mostly because I was not driving it. But anyways, we all know that nearly all the time going at this speed is going to be very dangerous, correct? And there is actually more freedom in driving with boundaries. I could drive that car for a long time if I stayed in the boundaries of where I'm supposed to be. But if I start getting this needle going to the right more and more, my freedom is actually getting thinner and thinner, because if something happens, my freedom is gone. Here's another thing. Can we drive like this? Jesus, take the wheel. That, we're not going to that sermon. Not today. All right. We're talking about a Trans Am, you guys. It would be foolish if we're driving a car and go hands-free like that, right? It's designed for us to keep a grip on it in the boundaries that's set up by its design. And driving is a good thing, but it's dangerous if done improperly. Does that make sense? Yeah. Sanctification, then, requires self-control. If we want to grow more and more in our sanctification, it requires self-control. Again, we're talking, Paul's addressing a lot of this sexual immorality type of thing. And I think he would say that passion and desire are good. They're God-given things. We can read about them in Genesis 1 and 2. He set it up in his design. But outside of his design, it can be disastrous. And if you notice in verses 4 and 5 here, he says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. He's contrasting those who have received the word of God and are working out their sanctification and those who do not know God and are just living according to their passions. If you know God, you are no longer ruled by impulse. You are set free. You can control your own body or your own vessel, as what it could be translated here in verse 4. And I like that word vessel. He's kind of given this picture. When we think of a vessel, you know, maybe it's something you put liquid in, kind of. 2 Timothy 2:20. Here again, Paul's instructing a young pastor. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. So he's talking about like physical vessels. They would use some things, like the gold and silver ones. You're having company over, we're going to bring out the good stuff, right? Then there's other stuff made out of wood and clay. The wood, maybe that's the everyday stuff that the kids use at the meals and stuff. The clay pots might be used for something else in the house. You know what I'm saying? So everything has its own design. And what I think Paul's driving at here when he says control his own body or his own vessel in holiness and honor, he's saying, do you know how precious this vessel is that God's given you? This is like one of those gold or silver ones. Treat it that way. This is not meant to be full of filth. Treat it the way that God designed. Control your body. Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your vessels, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we receive Christ and his Holy Spirit, we are now this precious vessel, and we are meant to give ourselves completely to the Lord, like a living sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament, the sacrifices were dead. They were killed and used as a sacrifice. Here, Jesus is saying, hey, I saved you so that you can live. And it's as if you are crawling up on the altar every day and saying, I am yours, Lord. We are willingly giving ourselves to the Lord, and we do this through self-control. All right, back to our car. We're driving down the street. Malachi, what do you see wrong in this picture? It's a red light. Should they be like you? The car looks like it's zooming, right? Is that smart? No, they could really hurt somebody, right? This could really hurt somebody. Yeah, it would be crazy to run through a red light like that because we could really hurt someone. Here's another one. Costco parking lots, one of my least favorite places in the world. Okay? It would be foolish if we drove a car fast through a parking lot like that because there's a bunch of people not paying attention. Sanctification requires love, not lust. Do we love other people? Lust is craving things in a selfish way. Okay, here he's talking about it in a sexual manner, but I would say any time that we crave things in a selfish way, it's like lust. It's not loving to the people around us. It is outside of God's design. In this context, I think, let's read verse 6. Make sure no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Don't transgress and wrong your brother. Love your brothers and sisters. If you sin through sexual immorality, outside of God's design, you're sinning against God. You're sinning against yourself. You're sinning against the other person involved. You're sinning, you could be sinning against your spouse, the other person's spouse, your future spouse, their future spouse. Do you guys see how this works? So people that say, well, this can't hurt anybody. We're two consenting adults or whatever. No, it does hurt people. First of all, it hurts God. That's outside of his design. It's hurting you in ways you don't realize, and it can hurt all these future people. It does hurt. And sanctification requires that we love one another. We don't give in to our passions and lust selfishly. Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." True love says, I'm going to live for God and I'm going to serve my brothers and sisters around me. I'm not going to act on impulse. I'm not going to be selfish. This is what sanctification looks like. I love God. I love one another. John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. This can happen inside marriage. This can happen outside of marriage. We are to love one another. Live selflessly as Jesus did. Don't give in to our selfish, lustful cravings. We work out our salvation, or our sanctification through love, not lust. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I got to get a little drink. What is this, Aria? Can you see that? I couldn't find a Minnesota one. This is a speeding ticket. I couldn't find a Minnesota one because I haven't gotten one yet. But no, I was looking on Google. I found this picture. Here's a speeding ticket, a traffic citation. Okay, traffic laws aren't petty or cruel, are they?
Yeah.
Sometimes we might feel like they are when we're the one that violated them. But they exist because crashes are real. We need to have traffic laws in order so that everyone can be safe and functioning the way it's designed to work. So speeding tickets, again, are kind of a judgment when we go outside of those boundaries. And this is a reminder, if anyone here has ever gotten a speeding ticket, when you get it, you're embarrassed, you're ashamed, like, why did I get caught? Why was I doing that? If only I obeyed the rules and stay within the design, I wouldn't have to pay this fee. It's meant to correct you. So the next time you're tempted to speed, do you remember that speeding ticket? You remember having to fork out 200 and whatever dollars? It's not worth it. Stay in the design. Sanctification remembers God's judgment. As we are walking it out more and more, growing in our sanctification, we remember God's judgment. God judges sin. Verse 6 again. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. God's going to judge sin. That's why it's important that we abstain from it, that we control ourselves. God is going to work everything out. And for the people that say, well, is sin really that big a deal? Well, it sure seemed to be in Scripture, right? Adam and Eve, kicked out of the garden. The world's cursed now because of their sin. God destroyed the world in a flood because of sin. Sodom and Gomorrah, sexual sin. God obliterated it. There's other sins throughout Scripture that the Lord puts his justice on. He is going to judge sin. And yet in his great love, he offers mercy. But mercy doesn't just erase the judgment, does it? God is going to judge sin. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. If we are suppressing truth, in what we say, in what we do. We will be judged for that, church. That's why it's so important to walk together in holiness, to help one another in our walk to sanctification. We want truth to be known. We want righteousness and godliness to be known. That's why we help one another walk in it. God will judge sin. We reject sexual impurity because it brings divine judgment, and we are called to be holy. God is not just saving you from hell, he's making you more like himself. That's what sanctification is. It's a partnership. He works in us, and we surrender to that work. And we can help one another surrender to that work. He's doing all the heavy lifting, you guys. We just get to surrender to it and let him work in us and through us. Okay, last point. GPS. Let's just imagine that that Trans Am has a GPS in there to help you, right? GPSs are great tools, aren't they? They guide you where to go. The one I use is Waze. That's the one I like the most. It alerts you if you're going over the speed limit. Little red thing shows up. It also alerts you of hazards in the road, dangers in the road. So if there is a pothole or a dead animal or something like that, someone can hit a little alert and it goes to everyone using the app. Hey, up here there is a danger. Okay? And it has helped over the years. And the wonderful thing about GPSs is no matter how far you go off the route, it's always trying to guide you back to the correct course, right? I know that there's exceptions in the GPS world, but you get my point. If it worked like it's supposed to, it's trying to put you back on the right track. And if I go off the wrong track for an hour, the moment that I surrender back to that GPS's instructions, I'm on the right path. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's the same thing with our sanctification. If we reject the call to purity and holiness, we are rejecting God's work in our life. And it only takes that moment to say, no, I'm going to do it your way, God. I'm going to turn around and surrender to your Holy Spirit's work. You will set me on the right path. And I just want to encourage all of us, you guys. We all go off the path. And it's only that moment that we can turn back and we're already on the right path. And Jesus made that way possible. Jesus did the thing that none of us could do. He lived a life completely perfect to God's law, obedient. He went to the cross and died on our behalf so that if we put faith in his saving work, we can be saved and set free and made more like him. He gives his Holy Spirit to anyone who puts their faith in him. And that Holy Spirit is like that GPS, keeping us on the right track, alerting us when we're tempted to do something we shouldn't do, alerting us of dangers in the road. What a gift. And if our sanctification, again, so sanctification means walking with the Spirit. That was my last point. But again, if our sanctification is this gift, we have to take care of it. Galatians 5:22-24. The fruit of the Spirit, when we receive the Holy Spirit and we surrender to his work in our life, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When I join myself to Jesus in faith, when I receive his Holy Spirit, I'm no longer defined by that old self. I've been made new. I've been given a new heart I've been given new passions and desires through surrendering to His Spirit. Does this make sense? What a gift. A greater gift than actually getting this car, right? So this gift of sanctification, this gift of His Holy Spirit, we take care of it. We learn how to use it properly, and we do it together. We can't learn sanctification by ourselves. We learn it together as the body of Christ, surrendering to the Holy Spirit and surrendering to Christ's work in us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the gift of salvation. Thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for the gift of sanctification, Lord. And Paul's letter to the Thessalonians reminds us that God is at work in our sanctification. We thank You, Lord, that You don't give up on us. You continually make us more and more like Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that You would help us to surrender to Your Spirit's work. Help us to walk in holiness and pursue purity with joy. And all God's people said, amen.